Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
You know, one of the things you can count on in this world is once you've given your heart to Christ and once you start moving toward fulfilling His mission for your life, the devil is going to jump on your back and he's going to do everything he can to stop you. He's going to make your life miserable. He's going to try to get you to give up. Now, it'll be too late. You're going to go to heaven anyways once you've given yourself to Christ, but he's going to make sure that you don't inspire anyone else. He's going to make you go through such misery. He's going to put such misery on your face that no one else is going to want to go anywhere near a church if they look like you. Don't let him do that. I'm speaking from experience. This ministry now is, I believe, under attack from the devil more than usual. We're having problems with technical issues, etc., but we're not going to let the devil stop us. The only reason I'm bringing that up to you is I need your prayers, and we need your support too, to be honest. We pay all the bills ourselves, but I believe that if you sent in donations, it would do this to the devil. It would show him that you get this too, and your soul is important to you. Your understanding of Scripture is important to you. And when you sacrifice for things like this, then there is no better way to show the devil that you get it. You're not afraid of running out of your own money. You want to make sure God's kingdom is well supplied. So that's all I have to say about that. Make sure at least that you pray for us. You can give to us too. Just go to chapelontheweb.com and just follow all the links for the giving. I don't normally say that, but I think it's a good idea under the circumstances for you to show the devil and the world that you care about the things of God. So we are still in the book of Genesis. Catherine said to me earlier, because we do two Bible studies a week, she goes, do you ever forget which one we're on? I almost said Romans. I really literally almost said Romans. Romans is not for another few days. We are in the middle of the book of Genesis. We love the book of Genesis. We're making our way through it in a methodical way. We're checking all the details. We're making sure we're hearing all of the things that God has to say. Last time we finished chapter 7, you're saying, what do you mean last time, John? We don't have a recording of last time. That's correct. As I said, we had some technical issues last week. Fortunately, the Bible study group was together, but we were having technical issues to the point that we are not able to post onto our YouTube or our podcast website that edition of Genesis, that we may re-record that somewhere down the line, but for now, I think we'll be okay. Tonight, we're starting chapter 8 of Genesis. As I said, we finished chapter 7 last time. We're into chapter 8 this time. We'll see how it all rolls out. Maybe we'll have to figure out and back up one step, but I don't think so. I think we'll be all right. Let's start tonight by reading this chapter all the way through. I like when we do that, starting at verse 1 from the King James. Please follow along with me if you can in your own Bible. If you cannot, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, first of all, shame on you. But if you don't have a Bible in front of you, you can read what's up on the screen. Starting at verse 1, I read from the King James. Please follow along. chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Verse 10. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Verse 14, can you imagine how that must have felt? And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. I'm sure all the animals were trying to peek around too. I'm sure Mrs. Noah was trying to get up above Noah to see, is that ground dry? Smells dry. Verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife. Did he say we can go? He said we can go, didn't he? He said we can go. And thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Verse 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I want you to know, God didn't tell him to do that. He just knew. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now, just as a reminder, the original manuscripts did not have chapter and verse designations. Thank God we have them now. But they were added long after these sacred documents were first written. In fact, the chapter and verse divisions we have today weren't really formalized until probably around the 15th and the 16th century. And the reason they were placed here is as an aid to study and memorization. You know, breaking things down in chunks makes them a little easier to digest. And that applies as much to studying scripture as it does steak and potatoes. And you know, I can't help but to think that whoever was responsible for this section, whatever scholar was responsible for making the divisions for this section, must have had a very difficult time deciding how to handle it. It must not have been easy to break this narrative up. Now, I suppose I get why they put the chapter break here, but if they left it out, I don't think anyone would have argued with them, except, I suppose, those who are trying to memorize it. Chapter 7 very naturally flows into Chapter 8. It's an obvious to-be-continued scenario. In Chapter 7, the waters are rising, and they do what God sent them to do, which is to wipe out wicked man and every living thing on earth. In Chapter 8, the waters have reached their peak and actually start to recede, and a new beginning unfolds. Now, the other obvious difference between these two chapters is tone. Chapter 7 seemed very threatening and very frightful, and in the end, very somber. Here in the 8th chapter, the overall feeling is shifting toward hope. And I can also say that we get a sense that God's focus has turned away from the wickedness and evil imagination of man continually and is now moving toward Noah and all the other inhabitants of the ark. I mean, after all, it will be through them that God's plan must now flow. So let's go back to verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. God remembered Noah. Now, that is another one of the many hidden gems here in the book of Genesis. Let me read to you what the commentator Joseph Benson says about this verse. It's absolutely beautiful, and there's no way I could paraphrase it without damaging or diminishing it in one way or another. So here it is, word for word, quote, "This is an expression," he's talking about God remembering Noah, "this is an expression after the manner of men, for not any of his creatures, much less any of his people, are forgotten of God. But the whole race of mankind, except Noah and his family, was now extinguished and gone into the land of forgetfulness." So that God's remembering, listen to this, this is the important part. So that God's remembering Noah was the return of his mercy to mankind, of whom he would not make a full end. In other words, he was not going to destroy all of mankind, and this is proving it right here. God's mercy is returning it and returning to man, and we can see that when it says God remembered Noah. Back to Joseph Benson. "Noah himself, the one that had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, yet seemed to be forgotten in the ark, but at length God returned in mercy to him, and that is expressed by his remembering him," unquote. I think Benson is absolutely correct. It's amazing what God can say in just a few words. As we enter into the next couple of chapters, the tenor, the mood, the tone, as I said earlier, noticeably brightens. God goes from the wrathful judge of all life in chapter 7 to the one who remembers Noah. It's a lesson for us too. All of us believe. Now, again, I'm going to tell you this isn't an allegory. This happened exactly as God said it did. But we can learn some lessons about God. We can learn what kind of God we serve. And here we see that no matter what we've done, God will remember us. He will turn to us in his mercy. God does not want to destroy mankind. God wants to embrace him. God does not want to see his redemption plan go empty. He wants us all to return unto him. We can get that lesson here in chapter 8 of Genesis. We can see that God has decided to return from being a wrathful God to once again bringing about his mercy. And by the way, it's not that God had forgotten anyone. It's just that Now his thoughts are brought to bear fully on facilitating the rebirth of the race of mankind. There is always a second chance with God as long as there's life. It almost feels like, by the way, that it did back in the garden. It feels like God is now free to once again implement his plan of redemption through an intense focus on his creation, though now greatly reduced. Of course, this is all sappy speculation, but I think you'll agree with me that there is a return to the close relationship that God and his creatures once enjoyed. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Again, this harkens back to the very first beginning, the first beginning, the very first creation. God is here once again, busy preparing a place where life can thrive. He's turned off all of the sources of water that just a few months ago were wreaking havoc. And God made a wind pass over the earth. Now, let me read you something. Tell me if you remember this. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was, remember this, Genesis 1:2, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now the Hebrew word in Genesis 1:2, the verse I just read, the original word translated into the English word spirit is ruach. Now, quickly back to Genesis 8:1, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were assuaged. The Hebrew word that gets translated into the English word wind is ruach. Ruach, as the Spirit brooded over the waters, ruach, the wind that is assuaging the waters now. Now, let me admit, I don't know if God purposely did this. But the language of this new beginning is certainly quite similar to the previous new beginning, the one in Genesis 1. Nevertheless, God is facilitating an expedited removal of the water from the surface of the earth by sending a wind. He is, in effect, hastening the evaporation, much the same way, I suppose, that some of you, not me, use a hair dryer to dry your hair. God is blowing a wind across to dry the earth. Now, let me just quickly touch on this. As I said, we are going to cover the specifics of the actual flood sometime later, probably right about the midway through chapter 9. But for now, we're just talking about the facts as they're laid out in Scripture. But eventually, I do want to go over some of the details in detail. And one of the details we will be discussing is the source of the water. Now, the Bible tells us that the fountains of the deep were broken up, releasing great quantities of water. I don't think that's too hard to imagine. We've all seen pictures or videos of geysers and the like. Some of us have even been there up close to see it. Lots of water streaming up from inside the earth. That's what is described here. And then we're also told of the windows of heaven that were opened. Now, this one is a little tougher to imagine. What are these windows of heaven? Well, most people think that these are just clouds. But they have to be more than that, because it would take far more water than is present in atmospheric clouds to completely and devastatingly cover the earth. Remember, that's what these waters were supposed to do. The groundwater and the waters from heaven, the windows of heaven, was to cover the earth completely. Someone estimated that the entire amount of water available in saturated clouds would only cover the Earth to about a depth of 4 inches. Hardly enough to cause even minor damage. I think I have more than that in my basement right now. And besides, rain is already mentioned. Referring to cloud water, which is rain, would seem a bit redundant. Not that God is above repeating himself, obviously, but this feels different. So many have speculated that the Earth at the time was surrounded by a layer of water vapor somewhere above the Earth's surface. As I said, I don't want to get into too much of this, but what the early chapters of Genesis call the firmament is most likely what this vapor canopy was. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, just for reference. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So it's quite possible that this is what some call, as I referred to it a moment ago, as a vapor canopy. Some people call it a vapor blanket. And that God used the water contained in this phenomenon to bring about the flood. I know this is getting a little technical, but hang with me for a minute. This, it is argued, this vapor canopy, and I believe it to be true, this is what chapter 7 calls the windows of heaven. Well, what does this have to do with chapter 8 and the wind God sent over the earth as part of the mechanism for assuaging the waters? And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. If the speculation about the presence of this vapor canopy or vapor blanket is true, then it would have made the climate of the earth at the time very different than what we know of today. In fact, such a feature would have caused a virtual lack of significant weather on the earth. In addition, this phenomenon would have had the effect of creating a worldwide natural greenhouse. Yes, just like the one we're afraid of at the moment. The warming of the sun would penetrate the canopy, and then some of it would become trapped by that layer of water vapor near enough to the surface of the earth to keep it uniformly warm throughout the globe. Under our current conditions, without the vapor canopy, much of the solar energy escapes back up into the atmosphere. Under that vapor canopy, that would be significantly reduced. The heat energy, the warm energy, this energy from the sun could not go back into the atmosphere. It would be trapped under this vapor canopy. Now, of course, this is a considerably simplified version of all of the facts, but as I said, I don't want us to spend too much time on it now. Besides, we don't really need a lot more detail for this section. This discussion is literally just a backdrop. So as I said, the vapor canopy, when in place, would have caused, I guess what we could call, a tranquil weather pattern throughout the world. No storms, no blustery days, and probably, listen to me, probably no rain, at least not what we're used to today. Okay then, genius, how would people and plants and animals get water? Simple, condensation. So, vapor canopy, worldwide consistent weather, no extreme heat, no extreme cold, no widely different climate zones. Then God sends a world-covering flood. He releases the water that had been somehow trapped under the surface of the earth. Still plenty down there, by the way. And he opens up the windows of heaven. That was the vapor canopy. God introduced something into that canopy that caused vast amounts of water droplets to form from the floating vapor, and whoosh, the whole thing comes gushing down. The result? What you see around you. The current atmosphere, the current environment is what it was like right after the flood. Gone is the canopy, and with the canopy gone, so is the tranquil weather it produced. And in the wake of all of this, the removal of the canopy, there were vast climatic changes, to include, probably for the first time, powerful winds. For the first time, because the weather patterns are no longer tranquil, and all of the different climate zones that are produced, hot over here, cool over there, winds would start to be produced, powerful winds. Now, John, are you saying that's what happened here? Are you saying that the wind that God caused to pass over the earth to assuage the waters came as a result of the removal of the vapor canopy? Well, of course, no one knows for certain because, number one, none of us were there. But more importantly, the Bible doesn't tell us how God did it. Okay, so why bring it up? Well, I think that I sometimes take these little side trips to show you that the Bible record is believable, that the facts listed here are possible. I mean, the world tells you that none of this happened because it can't happen. And then we just go around and say, okay, they said it can't happen. We accept that without taking a few moments to look a little deeper into the matter. Listen to me. To lump our scriptures with other religions, as so many want to do, is absurd for one simple reason. Nearly everything the Bible reports can be explained logically if you want to. Now, notice I didn't say everything, but the vast majority of the things that happened in the Bible have some sort of explanation. Now, do we look for the explanation? No, we only look for the explanation when the world is telling us not to read our Bible. And it's telling us not to read our Bible because it's saying our Bible is wrong. Well, that isn't true. They say, oh, it's just like any other religion. Well, for the most part, that's not possible with most other sacred writings around the world. It's not possible to verify those facts. For example, let's stick with our current topic. In the Bible story, the flood was caused by a combination of rain, groundwater, and the conversion of the release of the water vapor in the atmosphere. All of that lasting a full 40 days. That's what it says in our Bible. On the other hand, the Gilgamesh epic, everyone has heard of the Gilgamesh epic. In Gilgamesh epic, it has a flood story that is in many ways very similar to Genesis, and is at the same time presenting facts whose verification would be quite difficult to muster, chiefly the fact that the Gilgamesh flood was caused by rain only and in a rainstorm that lasted no more than 6 days. As already mentioned, if rain was the only cause of the flood, even if for the duration of 40 days, this would do very little damage to the earth, and the vast majority of life would have easily escaped by doing nothing more than going to only slightly higher ground. A 6-day rainstorm would not be effective. The book we study may be ridiculed by the scientific elite, but you need not worry about that. We're not trying to convince them to change their mind, but I would say it would be nice if they exercised a bit of decorum in their dissension. The unnecessary vitriol has an intimidating effect on those who only want to honor their God by leaning toward his opinions and not the conclusions of a world that seeks to silence all forms of theistic viewpoints. And listen, you don't have to believe scientists just because they're scientists. And I can tell you, you should not believe a scientist that tells you the Bible is false. You should not listen to them, regardless of how many little letters they have at the end of their title. Science has been wrong lots of times. In fact, incorrect conclusions are an essential part of the scientific method. When theories are disproved, that should serve as adding to the collective knowledge. When a position can be proven to be wrong, it's valuable in that the disproven position can be removed from the data set. But at the moment, it appears that the scientific community doesn't look at it that way. I mean, too much is at stake if so-called foundational scientific conclusions like evolution are challenged. Of course, you've heard my rants on this many times before. Well, I think probably that's enough for tonight. We've ranted enough. We've talked a lot about a lot of things. We're only getting started in Chapter 8. There's a lot more to cover, so how about we pick it up right there next time? See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.